This morning, we're going to be finishing off our little mini-series on living the blessed life. And as you know, we've been dealing specifically in the realm of finances. And we looked at the Old Testament standpoint under the law where there were three tithes that were taken up. The first two were collected yearly. Excuse me. And they were both brought to Jerusalem. The first tithe was 10%, and it was given to the priests. And then the priests would tithe 10% of that to God. 10%, I guess I should say, of the best of that to God via burnt offerings. And then there was a second tithe that was brought each year to Jerusalem as well. And that was specifically for God's people. So they would come together and they would have a big festival celebration. And it didn't matter if you were rich or poor, you brought your 10%, and then everybody celebrated together. And if you couldn't bring your 10% in terms of food or livestock or whatever it was, then you would have to sell it. And then when you got to Jerusalem, you would have to spend every single penny on purchasing food or beverages or whatever it was, and then you'd celebrate together. And then every third year, there was another tithe that was taken up. And it would be kept in your hometown, and it went to widows and orphans and the disabled. And we noted that God said bring the whole tithe, because the whole tithe belonged to him. And so the Israelites were to bring the whole tithe into the storehouses and give of the whole tithe. And if they didn't do that, they were robbing God. And the promise that God made was that if you did give of the whole tithe, then the work of their hands would be blessed, and God would open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there would be no room for it. And then we talked about in the Old Testament tithing system changed with the New Covenant. And the New Covenant calls us to give, but it classifies it not as tithing, it classifies it as grace giving. And grace giving wasn't dictated by the 10%, but it was proportionate to your income. Everyone was to participate, whether rich or poor, and the money was to be regularly set aside every week. And so some people could give way more than 10%, and if they could, so they should, and others couldn't. But everybody did what they could, and then some, right? And it wasn't under law, but it was as an extension of grace. That's why Paul called it grace giving. It was an extension of grace. And in fact, scripturally speaking, we learned last week that our generosity is to stand alongside of our faith, isn't it? It stands alongside of our speech, Paul says. It stands alongside of our knowledge. It's to stand alongside of our love. And so our call to be generous in giving with our finances is just as important as any other tribute or characteristics that we're called to have as Christians. We're just called to be generous people. And it's an expression of this divine grace that God has given us in our salvation. Now, for those who missed it, we studied this from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it will be up this week. In fact, I'll get last week's sermon and this week's sermon put online early this week. And I really encourage you, if you missed any one of the series from basically tithing to New Testament grace giving to, obviously not today, but if you're listening out there, to today's message, I encourage you to jump online at newcastlechurch.ca. Yeah, trying to remember it. And you can listen to them online. Anyway, this morning we're going to be looking at our final aspect of giving and in terms of living the blessed life. And it has to do with money, of course, but it's not giving to the church. In fact, this time the word isn't even found in the Old Testament, yet it is occurred, and it occurred under the law within the Old Testament. And then even though the culture changed and lifestyles changed, the act of this kind of giving did not change. It just changed in form. It was done differently in the New Testament and also to today. Anyone want to take a guess at what kind of giving we are referring to without looking at the title? That's on your mercy. That's kind of part of it, but it's a different word that they actually used in Scripture. Anyone want to take a guess? It was known as almsgiving, giving of alms. And almsgiving came from a Greek word that meant pity or mercy giving. That's really what it was. So I didn't want to put pity, so I put down mercy. But they both mean the same thing. It's the idea of having pity or mercy upon somebody. And so that was something that that from the Israelites right on through to the New Testament church was called to do and called to give and give accordingly. And it too came with a promise. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord." Isn't that interesting? Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. This is another one of God's promises. We like to put it this way, God is no man's debtor. Have you ever heard that before? God is no man's debtor, right? God always comes to the good. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, Jesus says, that person will certainly not lose their reward. It's funny, eh? God has this ability to keep track of every little aspect of generosity that we do in his name, if it's done with the right heart and the right attitude, and we might take a look at that later. Anyway, we'll come back to this. But for each one of our last messages, as Pastor Steph said earlier, we've started off with a little story or a little bit of a testimony of God's faithfulness or a lesson that we learned from giving. And so far, all these lessons have come from giving to the church, right? And honoring God in our tithes or in our grace giving. But this morning, I wonder if anyone would like to share about an experience that they had either receiving or giving an alms. I didn't ask anyone beforehand. I was kind of hoping we could maybe have a little dialogue. Anyone ever been just blessed, so to speak, either blessed when they gave to somebody outside of the church or blessed maybe when they received something? You're going through a time of need and somebody had given what we would classify as an alms? Yeah, perfect example. Anyone else? I was thinking even when we look at things like child sponsorship, that's really an alms, a type of alms giving. It's not giving to the church per se, but it's giving to somebody that is in need, right? You've never even met this individual before, but it's giving to somebody in need. Yeah, Pastor Steph. Very good. Thanks, Pastor Steph. Anyone else have, be big or small? Yeah, Pastor John. That's right. And it is and as we'll see, it is in all forms. It's not just finances. It could be clothing. It can be food. It can be whatever. But we're just to be generous people in all ways, above and beyond what you give to the church to honor God with. It's part of who we're called to be. And so when I began this message, I stated a couple things. Is number one, you can't find this term alms in the Old Testament, right? It's not an Old Testament terminology. Number two, it is definitely prevalent in the New Testament, translated as alms or pity or mercy giving, and it has continued through until today. And number three is that God is no man's debtor, and so when you give to the poor, he will repay your deed. God has a way of doing this. He keeps track. And so I wanted to begin this morning showing you alms giving in the Old Testament, because the law is actually found in Leviticus chapter 23 verse 22, even though it's not stated that it's an alm. It's really what it was. And so this is the law. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. In fact, every seventh year the field would not even be harvested. Okay, there was a law that was placed down that every seventh year you wouldn't touch your field, which allowed the fields to not only have their Sabbath, to have a rest, but it also became a year of abundance for those who were poor, right? Because they could just go and pick as they pleased. You know, most of you know I grew up on a farm, and so I'm pretty familiar with the idea of harvest and I know this much. If I didn't reap to the very edge of our fields, and if I didn't pick up all the gleanings of harvest, I would have been fired, right? And that was my dad who I was working for. but we just knew, you just knew the principle, right? You would always look at the job and be like, no, you got to cut the whole thing. You harvest the whole thing. If you worked hard and you had animals to feed and a family to feed, then why wouldn't you harvest every single ounce of food or crop that you could get? In fact, I think if it wasn't for God establishing the law, I'm willing to bet that the Israelites wouldn't have done this either. That's why God made it a law. That's why he said, don't harvest to the very edges of your field. Make sure you don't pick up all of the gleanings, but leave that for others. And he goes, if you happen to notice strangers on your property harvesting your harvest, today we wouldn't be long chasing those people off, right? If we decided, let's go pick some apples, right? We're just going to go over to Algoma and we're just going to go and we're going to pick a whole bunch of apples from their apple trees. I guarantee you they wouldn't be long coming and chasing us off the property. But in the days of the Israelites, it was okay for people to do that. And they trusted that God would just provide for everybody. It was their way of giving an alm without actually having it be a title. And so God institutes this law that allows provision for the poor and the stranger. And now let me clarify something for stranger, because sometimes, could you imagine if we had to just be generous to every single stranger? Like you look at Newcastle alone, there's a lot of people that live in this community that we don't know, and we just had to be generous to all of them. Well, that's not really the kind of stranger that God is dealing with here. It's not in the stranger that you don't specifically know the person. But when the Bible talks about stranger, generally it means a foreigner. Somebody who was, maybe just journeying through your community, somebody who was walking through. You got to remember, when this law was instituted, it's not like they had Holiday Inns. There were no B&Bs, right? There was no Denny's on the street corner. There was no place that you'd go for breakfast. If you were traveling alone or with your family, what would you do for food? You could only carry so much. They didn't have means of transportation. They basically walked wherever they went, and they could walk for days. And so God provided for that. You could reap along the edge of the farmer's field. Now, so that's the Old Testament, okay? That's kind of where this idea of almsgiving came from. Let's roll into the New Testament years, because again, the format changes. Most people now aren't landowners, and even in the New Testament ages, because Rome had taken over, and taxation was just astronomical under Rome, right? And not only that, but you had guys like Zacchaeus. We talked about him probably a month ago. He was a tax collector, and he would go around, and the Jews even viewed him as a sinner, even though he was a Jew himself, because the tax collectors would go around, and they would receive taxes on behalf of Rome, and then they would also take more on behalf of themselves. And what was happening under Roman rule is that the Roman would so thumb the Jewish people, would put so much pressure on the Jewish people, that if they had land, if they had anything, businesses, whatever it was they had, they would be so heavily taxed that eventually they would have to give that up. It would come under Roman occupation, and Rome would keep it for themselves. And so if you were lucky enough to even have a little bit of land, then you would, chances are, over time, you would be so heavily taxed that you would wind up losing it. Sometimes I think maybe Canada is heading in that direction, right? I'll tell you, I think as this happens more and more, I really do think that as we head towards the end times, you're going to see the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. You got to remember when you study through Revelations and stuff like that, where you see the price of what grain is going to be going for, when you see how it's going to be under a one world order, and in order for that to happen, that one world order is pretty much going to own everything to keep track of people. It's interesting stuff, interesting times. And yet, even though the poor were getting poorer in the days of Christ, and even though there were less and less people that had their own land in terms of the Jews, in terms of the Israelites, they still found a way to give alms. Now, you may ask, why did people do this? I mean, if you're poor yourself, why would you still give to others? And that was a common theme, even within the New Testament church, right? And we saw that last week, where they talked about giving, like the Apostle Paul looks at the church in Galatia and says, man, or the Grecian church, they gave even way more than we expected them to. They actually gave out of their severe lack. They gave above and beyond. Why do people do that? Why do people put themselves in that position? Well, for the Jew, they looked at it as it increases your righteousness before God. See what I just did? See how much I just gave? The more I give, then the more I'm in right standing before God. And we know that that's not 100% the case. We know that's not 100% true. God set the rule to provide for the poor. That's why almsgiving was established. God has a heart for the poor. And he wants us to be generous, not just to the church in terms of honoring him so the church can do ministry and the church can do what it needs to do, but also as people to have the same heart of God in making sure the needs are met for the poor among us. And so God sets these rules. But the Jews made it about an individual righteousness. And so in that sense, it came to them as this is a right doing. But the heart behind doing it from a place of righteousness, from that place of I'm going to have pity on you, right? I'm going to have mercy on you, right? And we call it alms, pity giving, mercy giving. But when you look at it from the standpoint of I'm having pity on you, it puts that person on a way lower level, doesn't it? Versus what the heart of God was, which is, I see you in your need. God wants you to know that he loves you, and he blesses you, and he's going to take care of you. See the difference? One comes from a standpoint of righteousness, of right doing, and the other one comes from a standpoint of really the heart of God. It's a different form of righteousness. Christ righteousness versus selfish righteousness. Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. There's a secrecy to it. I mean, how do you not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing? Really, it's not something that we comprehend, right? It's like, how do we literally do that? It's not the literalness behind it, it's the point behind it. In other words, it's don't make a big deal about your giving. You're just doing it to be a blessing to others. It's not about you. But one thing is clear, and that's God wants us to take care of the needs of the poor. And so when you walk into the synagogues in the days of Christ, they would have two boxes. They would have one box for their tithes. Remember, they were still the 10% rule followers. And then they would have another box for their alms. And what they began to do was leaving the alms in the synagogues for the leaders, for the priests to decide who and where it should go. The problem was that in these days, there were a lot of corrupt priests. And even within the New Testament church themselves, they ran into issues because people started complaining. I don't know if you'll remember the scripture or not, but there was a big debate between the Jewish widows and the Grecian widows. And the issue was is the Jewish widows were getting all the money and the other widows were going without. And that's where actually deacons were first instituted within the church. The apostle goes, you're right, we need to do something about this. We need to set up people who will serve and make sure things get proportioned and spread out accordingly. It's pretty interesting. And when I was in Israel, it was kind of heart-wrenching to see the needs of the individuals. Here we've got a welfare system, right? Here we've got places that people can go. We've got food banks. You've got Salvation Army. Like, I mean, Canada's pretty much a different story. Even the homeless people on the streets, I mean, other than some mental issues and stuff like that, there really is some places that they can go where they can get help if they want to get help. The poor in Canada are not like the poor in other places of the world. We've got these places where they can go and receive help. And that's why for me, I even view alms, like I said earlier, as our missions giving in many ways. When we get, and actually we've got somebody coming in next week to speak on missions, Stuart Hunter. It'll be pretty neat to hear how Pentecostal Assemblies handles that. And so in Israel, like many parts in other parts of the world, you've got the poor, generally the blind. They're the cripples, and they literally beg. And I'm not talking like what you experience again in our cities where people have a cup and a sign and are like, need food, whatever the case is, or walk up and down the center of the whatever you call it, the division between roads, it's red lights. I'm not talking stuff like that. And these people beg for food. They are all over you. If you walk into one of these areas and they see that you seem to be wealthy because they need help. For them, it's literally life or death. If they don't get food or finances to get food, then they're done for because they've got nobody else to provide for them. They've got no welfare society or government society that provides for them. And in most cases, they have even been set aside from family. Because they're viewed as no good. You're just a burden to the family. And so this is what your life is now set to in a lot of these countries. And their deformities were real. They couldn't work. They had no other source of income that could be given to them. And for the average tourist, if you were to go to some of these countries, including Israel, this is probably not something that you would get to experience. even on missions trips, when churches go on missions trips, there are areas that they just don't take North American church people into because we wouldn't know how to handle it, is a reality. I have a tendency to put caution to the wind, and even when somebody says it's a dangerous area, for me that's just a, well, let's go see how dangerous it is. And I know it's not the smartest thing to do, but it's, I've got this tendency to do that. And so when I was in Israel, I went and did some sightseeing of my own with another pastor who was like-minded, and we went to these areas that you weren't supposed to go, and we took a taxi cab to get there and just didn't tell anyone. And and once you got there, you'd find out why you're not to go to those areas. And when you study the Gospels in light of some of those experiences that I've had and others I'm sure have had in other countries and missionaries that actually live in those areas that know, okay, this just isn't a safe place to go to, there seems to be two kinds of poor. There's the kind of poor that we'll experience and the missionaries will allow people to experience, and then there's a whole other realm of poor. And in Scripture, there's two kinds of poor. In Scripture, there's the working poor. Jesus says the poor you're always going to have with you or among you. Let's face it, not everyone will be well off or well to do financially. And there are these, the working poor are people who work for a living but just barely get by, right? Our nation's full of them. We are them at some points in times, and I'm speaking broadly terms, right? Like we all go through those seasons where you're working and yet you seem to barely get by. That's the working poor. And in fact, that's many people in every society. But then there's another side. There's the begging poor. And can I say these people seem to be really close to the heart of God? Because Scripture's full of them. Blind Bartimaeus, right? He's begging on the road. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Let me read it for you. Jesus and the disciples, they're walking to Jericho. It says, then they came to Jericho as Jesus' disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus calls him over and asks, what do you want me to do for you? And I bet most people thought, he's just asking for money, Jesus, right? He's just wanting money. He's wanting food. He's just, so he's always there. That's what he does day in and day out. And they're telling him, Bartimaeus, just be quiet. Leave Jesus alone. He's too good for you. Just hush up. And Bartimaeus answers Jesus' question. He goes, Rabbi, I want to see. And the Bible says immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. His healing meant that he didn't need to beg anymore. And my point isn't the fact that he got his sight, but did you catch where he was begging? He was begging on the road, leaving the city. Lazarus, another beggar that we read about in the New Testament, he begged at the gate of the house of a rich man. That's Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31 is the story. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts 3, verse 10, there's the crippled beggar who begged at the gate beautiful. And the point is that these individuals were so degraded that the begging poor were forced out of the cities and they were forced out of the towns and they were consigned to roads and gates to beg for alms. They were the outcasts of outcasts within society. Hence the theme, right? Or the term, pity or mercy giving. You know, it's interesting when you think about almsgiving and the kind of people God has called us to be, because in one sense, we're to take care of the poor, and yet in another form, God actually calls us to be poor. Isn't that interesting? By us, I don't necessarily mean me. I was thinking of the story of the rich young ruler where Jesus tells him, sell everything he has and give it to the poor, and then he will have riches in heaven. And then he could come follow Jesus, and the rich young ruler couldn't do it. And I was thinking of this yesterday morning as I was driving. We went to visit some friends up in Guelph, and I was trying to decide, what would I do if God asked that of me? What would I do if God said to me, okay, Trev, you need to sell your house, to sell your vehicles, you can forget about any inheritance, you know, keep one set of clothes because that would be embarrassing. But everything else, gone. Just sell it, give it to the poor, and just trust in me. You know, that's what he called the early disciples to do. You know, when you read the stories, he sent them out with nothing. He literally sent them out with nothing. And they had to become dependent upon the people in the communities to take care of them. I was thinking, I didn't know the whole story of what Pastor Steph was going to share, if she was going to share this morning, but I was thinking, so she's know that she's got, you know, Bible college is roughly about 12 grand a year. It's a big bill to foot for 4 years. To go work a summer camp job for $500 for a couple months. To be obedient, to trust God, to go and do that. To have parents and probably others think that you're crazy, because how are you ever going to pay for your schooling? And you're just sitting there going, I don't know, I just got to be obedient to what God says. To then, a few months later, sit in the administration office and find out, well, your schooling has been paid for this year because somebody gave. I wonder if that person would have gave if Pastor Steph wasn't obedient to do what God had called her to do. Those are just questions, right? We'd never know the answer to that. Maybe not. I don't know. I wonder when God sends out the disciples and he'd send them out two by two into these communities and say, take nothing with you. You know, you're literally walking into these communities with no food. All you've got is the gospel message, and you're counting on basically alms. People to give generously, to invite you into their home so that you've got a bed to sleep in, to provide meals or whatever the case is for you, or maybe give you a little bit of money to help you on your way, and to go out and do this for who knows how long until you come back to Christ to be sent out on another mission again. And yet God foresaw that this almsgiving that started way, way off in the Old Testament, not under the name of alms, but hey guys, when you reap your fields, leave the edges. Let the poor eat from the edges. Let the strangers that come through the community, let them come. And God has provided all the way through, right up through New Testament time, and set the stage for the disciples so that they can now have faith in God. And it's been a standard that's been set forth so that when they go into these other communities, they're provided for because of God's grace all the way. Sometimes I think of that, and then I wonder about some of the people that we see on our streets that look poor. And we think, oh, pity them, poor them. I wonder how many of them maybe God had called to be there. We really don't know, do we? Maybe they are some of those ones that God said, hey, I want you to leave all so that you can minister here. I wasn't joking when I said, I don't know what I could do in that circumstance if God said to me, do that. Do I have the faith to do that? Do I have the trust to do that? Kind of tongue-in-cheek said he didn't call me to do that, but I mean, who knows? For now, yet Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 29, listen to this. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. In other words, we may lose our natural families, but we're going to gain so much more in God's family. It may mean that I walk away from my parents, but I walk into the body of Christ where I have lots of parents. It may mean I leave an inheritance behind, but God goes, don't you worry, I've got an inheritance up here for you. See, the struggle's real. We are called to give, and sometimes give to the extreme, and sometimes to give all. You know, it makes the Lord's Prayer bring a whole new meaning in light of the early church. When Jesus goes to the disciples, they say, Jesus, how should we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. God, we're being sent out. God, we got nothing. We've given up everything for you. Just give us this day our daily bread and watch God provide it. That was a literal request. God, give me enough sustenance for today. And then if or when I wake up tomorrow, give me enough sustenance for then. Give me this day. Folks, let me encourage you this morning as you may just be God's answer to that prayer for somebody else. I want to leave you this morning with a scripture reading to chew on as you contemplate these past 2 weeks of sermons on living the blessed life. And as you begin to find the joy in giving, whether you have plenty or whether you have lack, because at various points in times, the reality is we never know what God may call us to. The whole point of this stewardship is, the reality is it all belongs to God. And we're just called to walk in obedience. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Jesus says this. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you're the source of all things. And when we came to you, we gave our life to you. And our life is everything. And it's in your hands. And so God, help us to be grace givers. Help us to be alms givers. Help us to be generous people, individuals that you can trust to be good stewards of what you've provided for us. God, help us to see things not in terms of storing up wealth here on earth, but to see things as storing up treasures in heaven. To see things as meeting needs as you would meet needs. God, that at times if that means we go poor so that your will can be done, God, then we'll go poor. If it at times means that we can be rich so that others can be blessed even greater through us than God, so be it. But help us not to be lovers of money. Help us to be lovers of you. And so, God, as we tie up this series on stewardship, my prayer, Father, for myself and for this body is that you would give us the heart of Christ and that we would see with your eyes and that we would hear with your ears and that we could just be funnels of your goodness, funnels of your grace, funnels of your generosity, that your complete will would be accomplished and that you would be glorified. Whether we see the fruits of it or not, we trust you with the outcome in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week, everyone, and look forward to next week. Be praying for those who have been sick that haven't been out with us, and I have a feeling next Sunday is going to be another good Sunday, and so come prepared to worship, come prayed up, come stirred up, and again, we'll get to hear from Stuart Hunter next week, and I haven't heard him speak for a long time, but I'm looking forward to it, so it's going to be another great day in the house of the Lord. Be blessed.